of Matthew telling us the situation in which Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. And now we come to Luke's account of the Lord teaching us this prayer. This is page 869. Luke chapter 11, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13. Our text will be verses 5 through 13. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. If a father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As for the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it this afternoon. We also come to a faithful summary of the word of God in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46. This is page 253, 253 in the Forms and Prayer Books. Just two simple questions and answers for us to meditate upon this afternoon. Lord's Day 46, beginning with question and answer 120. Why has Christ commanded us to address God as our Father? The answer, to awaken in us at the very beginning of our prayer what should be basic to our prayer: a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ, God has become our Father and will much less refuse to give us what we ask in faith than will our parents refuse us the things of this life. The next page, then, why the words, "Who is in heaven?" These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way and to expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. Thus far, our study of the Catechism this afternoon. Little ones, I want to begin once again with a question for you. When you have a nightmare, if you have a bad dream, you run to your parents' room. You cry out for your mom to come to you. Why? Why do you cry out to your mom or to your dad? Why is it that when you scrape your knee or sprain your ankle, you cry out for your mom? Why is it that when you're afraid of something, or perhaps you have a big test coming up this week, nothing is better than a reassuring hug and some wise words from your father? Why is that? Because you know who your mom and who your dad are. You know that mom and dad are for you. They're on your team. They're not against you. You know that they will answer when you cry out and call out to them. You know that mom and dad are able to help you to comfort you. You know that mom or dad are going to do what is best for you, even if it means taking you to a scary place like the hospital. You trust your mom and dad. You know that they will hear. You know that they are able to help. How comforting is it then? How comforting do you think it would be if you knew that your mom could hear you screaming from the kitchen when you scraped your knee, but didn't come out and do anything about it? Would that be comforting to know a mother like that? How comforting it would be for you to have a dad who would listen to you talk about your test, but not offer you that advice or that hug. But that's not the way it is, is it? No, we trust. We have a certain type of faith in our parents because they've watched over us since before we were born. They're wiser than us. They're stronger than us and have shown themselves to be our faithful helpers. Well, the same is true of our relationship with God. God is far wiser than us. God is far mightier than us. And he has known us since not just before we were born, but since before he called the universe into existence with the power of his words. No matter our age and who we are, what stage we are in life, we have that glorious privilege of knowing God as Father. And that's exactly how the Lord's Prayer begins. And it does that, as will be our theme this afternoon. We're called to pray to God our Father through Christ with that childlike reverence and trust. We're called to pray to God our Father through Christ with that childlike reverence, that childlike trust, with faith, is what we're saying. We'll look at first our Father's qualifications and then our eager expectation. Our Father's qualifications, our expectations. But when it comes to prayer life, we know how difficult it can be, don't we? The habit of prayer, it's far easier said than done. How often do we recommit and recommit and recommit to doing it more frequently? We commit to doing it as a New Year's resolution sometimes. We anticipate that the question's going to come up during family visit season. How's your family's prayer life? And so we quickly try to get back in the habit. Let's start praying together again. Start praying more often. But actually getting back into and staying in that habit can be very difficult for us. Why? Perhaps we find ourselves asking the question, well, what use is prayer anyways? God never seems to hear my prayers. So we become jaded or cold towards the practice, and there's a will to do it, but our heart just isn't in it anymore. Perhaps others maybe struggle with a more careless attitude toward prayer. They'd rather have 10 extra minutes of sleep in the morning than that quiet time with the Lord. My favorite TV show is on at 9 o'clock just before I go to bed. Just one more episode on Netflix. I don't have time for prayer tonight. I'm too tired. Or as parents, we know this one. Have you seen my kids? There is no way that they're going to settle down for a time of prayer tonight. Or maybe you struggle with confidence in your prayers. Really not an eloquent speaker. Words often fail me, and I feel silly when I pray. Whatever your struggle is, beloved, whatever my struggle is, that call remains the same. We need to come before our Heavenly Father in prayer persistently. Calling out to our Heavenly Father, as the Catechism says, awakens in us what should be basic to our prayer, a childlike reverence and awe and trust, faith. Why? Because through Christ, through the suffering and the work of Christ, God has become our Father. It's a pretty powerful thing. And in our text here in Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus gives us two, we could call them how much more illustrations to teach us just how much we truly are able to depend on the Lord. The first is that of a man disturbing his neighbor in the middle of the night for some food so that he can feed a visitor. Look with me at verses 5 through 8 in our text. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Think of it this way. Picture a small town where nothing is open past 5 o'clock p.m. Everything is shut down. There's only one grocery store in the town, and it's been closed for hours since it's already after midnight. A friend drops by your house unexpectedly, and he needs some food and some bedding after a long journey. And in your household, tomorrow is grocery day, so there's really nothing to feed him. What do you do? And what's more, you have a small home and you don't have a spare room for him to sleep. He'll have to sleep on the couch. He's been flying all day. He's starving. He's exhausted. What are you going to do? Well, you can call another church member. Hey, Jerry, do you have an extra loaf of bread or a can of soup that I can give to my friend? Maybe a pillow that he can lay his head on tonight? You call Jerry once. No answer. It's to be expected. It's after midnight. So you call him again, and this time he picks up the phone. And the first thing out of his groggy voice is, "It's midnight and I'm asleep. Can't this wait until morning? Jerry, I need a can of soup and a loaf of bread for Jimmy and a pillow if you have an extra one." "No, the kids are asleep, and if I go to the guest room to get a pillow or to the kitchen, my kids are going to wake up. Fred can eat in the morning. Jerry, please, just get me a couple slices of bread and a can of soup." And through some grumbling, Jerry says to come by. He'll have the bread and the soup and the pillow out on the doorstep waiting. And that word that we read there as impudence can be translated more as shameless. So Jerry gives you these things because you shamelessly and repeatedly ask him for the bare necessities to give to your tired and weary friend. You know if you ask Jerry enough, Jerry's going to follow through. So what's the point here, beloved? Is the point that God resentfully hears our prayers? No, beloved, God is not resentfully aroused from the bed to help us in our time of need. But rather, the point here is that we are called to be persistent in our prayers. As one commentator puts it this way, if we do not want what we are asking for in our prayers enough to be persistent, if we don't want what we are asking for enough to be persistent, we don't want it very much. It is not such tepid prayer that is answered, end quote. The good news for us today, beloved, is that God is much more than a friend who is begrudgingly roused at midnight to help us out. If a fellow sinner friend will heed our persistent and shameless requests for aid, if that's true, how much more will a perfectly righteous and kind Heavenly Father listen to and hear and act on our prayers, even if it's not in our time or in our way. So that's why we're told in verses 8 through 10, these things, the ask, the seek, and the knock. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jerry didn't want to answer your request right away because he's a grumpy sinner. When God waits to answer your prayers, it's because his ways are far better than our ways. Because his ways are far above our ways. It's because he is a sovereign God who has a better plan for us than we have for ourselves. We pray to a Father in heaven, which question and answer 121 reminds us, that helps us not to think of God in an earthly way, like we do with our friend Jerry. As we remember that we're praying to God in heaven, we're not just praying to another human being, one who can empathize with us but not help us. No, we're praying to the God of heaven and earth, the God who is all-knowing, the God who is all-wise, the God who is all-powerful, the God who is all-good. He's the Father. He's our Father who reigns in perfection and heavenly majesty. How much more is he willing and able to be with us in our time of need? Well, the second how much more illustration that Jesus gives us about the fatherly credentials of our God in heaven comes in the form of a rhetorical question. A question that answers itself about a sinful father providing for his children. Look again with me at verse 11 and 12. "Well, father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion?" Children, have your parents ever given you a scorpion when you asked for an egg? Think about it this way. If you ask mom or dad for a snack after school, what are they going to give you? Perhaps an apple, a cookie, or a granola bar? Maybe you really, really want a cookie, but mom says that an apple or carrots are best, and so that's what you have for your snack. One thing you do know for sure is that when you ask mom for some food for a snack, she's not going to give you a snake. She's not going to give you a scorpion. She will give you something good. Mom or dad is going to take care of you. They will heed your request, even if it's not granted in the exact way that you want it. I wanted cookies. Mom gave me apples. If you ask dad to pass the eggs at breakfast time, he's going to pass you the frying pan with the eggs in it. He's not going to give you the raw ones from the fridge. You see, no sane father gives his kid a scorpion instead of meat and potatoes. And this is true not just of us as Christian parents. This is true of Buddhist parents, of Muslim parents, of atheist parents. And so verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If sinners like us, if the sinful world and the natural order is to give to our children what they need, how much more can our good, holy, merciful God give to us everything we need? How much more? That then brings us to our final point, our eager expectation. As I said, if sinful people take care of their children in such a way, how much more will God take care of us? We know how imperfect we are. Parents fall short all the time, some in truly spectacular ways. And yet they still seek to provide a roof over their children's heads and food on their plates and a warm bed to sleep in. To do otherwise would be unthinkable, even to the world out there. Any sane yet sinful parent looks out for the well-being of their children, even if it's imperfectly. So if this is how sinners treat their children, how much more can we expect that our perfect, loving Father in heaven will provide all we need for body and soul? So here the Lord Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater in order to build our confidence and heighten our expectations as we pray to him. Moms and dads, grandparents, siblings, we can all take note here, take heart here. Think about it for a moment. Parents, you know how deeply you love your children. Grandparents, you know how deeply you love your grandchildren. Aunts and uncles, you know how deeply you love your nieces and nephews. Siblings, you know how deeply, truly, at the end of the day, how deeply you love your own siblings. You know that you would jump into oncoming traffic to save them from getting hit by a car, wouldn't you? Without even giving it a second thought. How much more is our sovereign God willing and able to act on our behalf? Who knows our weaknesses better? Who knows our shortcomings better? Who knows our frailties better than God? Who knows the sin that we struggle with better than God? Who knows our needs better than God? Our Father in heaven alone. And so as we can expect from question and answer to 121 reminds us, we can expect from his almighty power everything needed for body and soul. And so as Jesus calls us to pray, he sandwiches that call to eager persistence between these two illustrations. Again, go back to verses 9 and 10 with me, the ask, the seek, and the knock. He says, "And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, to the one who knocks it will be opened." Ask, seek, and knock. You will receive from the Lord exactly what you need. Notice we're told in verse 10 that he who asks receives. Why is that significant, beloved? He who asks receives. Notice that the text does not say he who asks receives exactly what he wants as he wants it. No, it says, he who asks of the Lord, he will receive. Like a child who wants a cookie but gets an apple, that's who we are. Perhaps we don't always get what we want, but we will receive what is good. And the same is true of our prayers to the Lord. We can eagerly come to him in prayer, knowing that even if he does not answer how we want him to answer, he will answer and he will do what is ultimately good, what is ultimately for our good and for our very salvation. It can be hard for us to hear. But beloved, notice again the instruction on this, how this instruction comes to us. This instruction on prayer comes to us from Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. He's calling us to pray to the Father, the first person of the Trinity, with the promise that we will receive the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. All of this made possible because the Father chose a people in Christ, the Son, whom the Son sheds his blood for, and whom the Holy Spirit creates faith in. All for poor sinners such as us. How much more can we expect that he'll provide for our every need? And yet, this still can be a hard pill for us to swallow. But that's what it means to have childlike faith and trust. Especially when we want the cookies of life but are given the apples or even the bitter medicine. But we can confess with the Apostle Paul, and if you would turn with me once again to Romans chapter 8. When the Lord seems to give us what we don't want, or even that bitter medicine, and it seems as if the world is against us, we persistently go to our Father, and we can come away with this great and glorious hope. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, we have every reason to be persistent in our prayers, every reason to know they will be answered, to know they will be acted upon, not always in the way that we want, but in the best way possible for our life and for our salvation. And so as you ask, as you seek, as you knock persistently before your Heavenly Father, ask that childlike faith would be kindled and grown in your heart. That because of Christ, God is your perfect, all-knowing, all-powerful, loving Heavenly Father who will hear you and who will never leave you, who will never forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we know how much we love our own children. We know how much we love those whom you have given us in our families and in our church family. How much we love them, how far we would go to do anything for them. And yet, Father, this is just a taste of how much you love your children, how much you love your people, how much more do you love us? How much more are you willing and how much more, O Lord, are you able to do what is good for us? So often as earthly parents and children and grandparents and uncles and aunts and siblings, oh Lord, we feel helpless. And yet, O Lord, you are never helpless. When we bring our petitions to you, you hear and you will do what is right and what is good and what is best for us. And so indeed, by the Holy Spirit, kindle that childlike trust within our hearts. O Lord, grow it into a fiery flame, that we would seek you with that confidence, knowing you hear us. You will never leave us. O Lord, we ask these things through Christ, our head, Christ, our Savior. Amen.